Well, thank you very much, Mr. McNamee, and good afternoon to all of you brethren. And as has been mentioned a couple of times now, and I wholeheartedly agree, it is wonderful to see everyone's faces, wonderful to see the smiling faces here of God's people. It was funny, I was walking in here today, coming up the area here before I get to the door, and I just suddenly felt rather unsettled. I go, I don't know what it is, I feel naked. I mean, I've got my clothes on, but I feel naked. And then I was like, oh yeah, something's missing here. I could feel the wind on my whiskers. And it's like, okay, well, there you go. All right, well, brethren, before we begin today, just have a couple of quick questions for you here. First of all, who among you consider yourselves to be diehard, dyed-in-the-wool Oregonians? Go ahead and raise your hands. Just a few, okay, that's good, just a few, enough for my purposes. Because the next question is, how many of you Oregonians use your umbrella when it rains? One, two, three, okay, enough to serve my purposes. The reason why I ask this is I got into a conversation with a gentleman before services who will remain nameless. And to him, my response is, I rest my case. All right. So with that, we will get into the message today. Pat myself on the back. All right. Brethren, I want to talk to tell you about a subject today that's come up in a couple of messages that we've heard since the beginning of the year. And considering the time of year we're entering into, the days before the Passover, and we're doing our self-assessment, our self-examination, we're looking at our lives, our spiritual condition. And there are many aspects of that we look at. And I want to talk to you about one of those aspects today in review and reminder. It's been mentioned before in other messages, like I said, and I've spoken on it myself. But it's a subject that bears consideration and something that we can think about in our daily lives. Let's begin by turning to a parable of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. All right. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 23 and read through verse 34. So Matthew 18, verse 23 through 34. And again, this parable of Jesus Christ. kind of breaking into the subject matter here, which we'll circle back with later. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, pardon me a second, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Well, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. What started this discussion? What inspired Jesus Christ to tell this parable? Well, if we look back in verse 21, we will see how this started. Verse 21 of Matthew 18, excuse me. Then Peter came to him, Jesus Christ, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? So what's the lesson here? We'll break here for a moment. What's the lesson here? And this is what I want to cover today, is this lesson, forgive and you shall be forgiven. That's the title of the message today. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. So how many times? Well, the lesson is in verse 35. The lesson is in verse 35 of forgive and you shall be forgiven. My heavenly Father, in verse 35, also will do to you, after the end of the parable, from his heart, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So we can ask ourselves, how forgiving are we? And again, circling back, the standard, if you will, is what we read in verses 21 and 22. We read verse 21. Jesus' answer to Peter, of course, in verse 22 was, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I think we all know that doesn't mean 490. But there's a principle here. We must continue to forgive as we need to. So again, I want to discuss this subject of forgiving others today, how important it is in our spiritual and indeed our entire lives, why we must learn to forgive others. And I want to discuss the benefits of doing so, because there are outstanding benefits, and not just spiritual ones, for being able to forgive others when someone wrongs us. I mean, we're all human beings, right? And human beings do wrong. I know that comes as a surprise to all of us. But when that happens, we wrong others. We need to be able to forgive, don't we? What is forgiveness? I mean, that sounds like an obvious question, but what is forgiveness? Just mostly because I like definitions. To forgive is, according to Webster's Dictionary, to give up resentment against or the desire to punish. Essentially, it's to pardon another, you know, like a pardon an offense or pardon an offender. God invented the concept of forgiveness. From the time sin entered the world, he knew this would be necessary. And it is a central component of God's plan. And we see that when we examine the part that Jesus Christ plays in their plan for mankind, God and Jesus' plan, and we practice part of that plan at the Passover. And as part of our preparation, part of our self-examination, we can consider our forgiveness of others. And again, it's tough for us as human beings, because for this to truly happen, certain spiritual traits must be present that can override our human traits. Some of the traits we can see in the book of Proverbs. I picked out three verses in the book of Proverbs, starting in chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. He who covers a transgression or forgives seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. I went ahead and also have this in the New Living Translation. It makes it a little more clear to me, at least. Proverbs 17, verse 9 in the New Living. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. So love. It's said in the Bible that love covers a multitude of sins. It takes love to forgive as well. Proverbs 19, just a couple pages over for the second one. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression or to have mercy on a person. Okay, one more, Proverbs 20 and verse 22, again, just a page or two over. Proverbs 20 and verse 22, this is one that is hard for us as human beings. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. So we see several traits here in these three verses. Slow to anger, mercy, love, patience, and one that I didn't directly reference here, but abundantly pardoning. This is kind of the gold standard, and we know these to be and recognize these as godly spiritual characteristics. Here's another question that may sound really obvious. Why is it important for us to be forgiving of others? Well, we just read some traits right there. If we want to uphold those traits, then to forgive others, those are important. But we can build godly character from forgiveness of others. We can learn to think and act like God. We learn humility. We learn to place others above ourselves. Forgiveness heals hurts, mends hearts, emotions, and spirit. Forgiveness can help rebuild and restore relationships. It teaches us love, again, and patience. It brings peace. There is a peace of mind that comes from genuine forgiveness of another person. That barrier doesn't have to be there anymore. It is removed, and peace can be brought about and restored. And finally, it allows us to be forgiven and restored ourselves by God. We'll touch on these a little more as we go on. But if we ourselves want forgiveness, whether from God or from another human being, we must ourselves be forgiving. We can identify one of the underlying principles of forgiveness in the examples that Jesus uses that are termed like the golden rule. We know it as the golden rule, the do unto others. And as a summation of that, we can look at the model prayer, as it's called, that Jesus Christ referred to in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go ahead and go there, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 12. I'm going to break into this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the word debt here is used to describe sin or trespasses. So we seek forgiveness in this example from God for our wrongs against him as we forgive others of their wrongs against us. Going on in verse 14. Yes, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's very interesting to note that this is the very first thing that Jesus Christ says after the model prayer, is the importance of forgiving others. I think we all want to hear when we've been wronged, we all want to hear, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to say that. You know, we really want to hear that when someone wrongs us, right? But whether we hear that or not, you know, we have to come to the place. I have to come to the place where I can say and I can mean, that's okay, I forgive you. To be forgiven, we must be forgiving. Forgiveness is also a characteristic of a repentant heart. The UCG put out a Bible study course. Lesson 8 says the following in the midst of it. Quote, does repentance include changing our attitude toward others' sins against you? And then they go to quote a couple of Bible passages. The first is Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. And I'll go ahead and read it here. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." We keep hearing this. The next one is Luke 17 in verses 3 and 4. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and in seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Since God's law is based on loving him and loving others even as we love ourselves, forgiving others is a significant part of our repentance. Jesus taught, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you." And that was from Luke 6 and verse 27 and 28 in the New International, is their reference. And that ends the quote. The importance of being able to forgive others. Another thing is that we must defer justice to God when we are wronged. That is part of the forgiveness process. We must defer justice to God when we are wronged. Do not avenge, but forgive. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." That's from Hebrews 10 and verse 30 and Deuteronomy 32 verse 35. And we can see the principle behind that thought in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 19. Let's go ahead and go there. Leviticus chapter 19. And again, this is all for review and reminder, again, as we enter the spring holy days and we're thinking about these things. Leviticus 19, and starting in verse 17. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." Verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And Paul talks about this subject as well in the New Testament. If we go to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and it is the same concept. Romans 12, we'll start in verse 17. Read through verse 19. Romans 12, verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." That's very difficult sometimes. It harkens back to the sermonette we heard today on endurance. For some of us, this does take a considerable amount of endurance. However, we must continue. Verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" We'll stop there. It really is much better for us if we let God make things right. Our part is to forgive, to make peace with others, and to love others as ourselves. Let God do the fighting, as it were. He knows what's going on. He sees all things. He knows all things. He understands all things. He knows the heart. So let's put things into perspective. Can you imagine? Just imagine. Because, actually, this is reality, but can you imagine? God is willing to forgive all of humanity, all the heinous things that have been done, all the things that are being done right now. God is willing to forgive all of humanity. All throughout history, all the terrible things, all the evils, the things that man has done to God even, and to his fellow man. So we think about that, and I have to think about this. It's like, well, how do I feel when even one person wrongs me? and put it in comparison. You know, how hard is it sometimes for us to forgive only one who has hurt us? Let's consider the magnitude of God's forgiveness in comparison. God made forgiveness possible for us while we were still considered enemies to him. So can we forgive our enemies? Romans chapter 5, just back a few pages from where we are right now, and Paul talks about this very concept. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What an incredible example. You know, that word enemy really is harsh. The Greek word essentially means hateful or foe. We know that every human being ever born once had a nature that was hateful to God. We were foes of God. But we were reconciled. The word reconcile is katalasso, katallasso in the Greek, and it means to change from enmity to friendship. To reconcile. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We can be highly, highly encouraged by that. He not only forgives us when we repent, truly repent, but makes a relationship. He makes a friendship possible. And it's totally undeserved by us. God did this. He called us. He brought us in. The depths of God's forgiveness are just astounding. We would do good to consider that without forgiveness, there can be no reconciliation, and whether that's between God and us or between fellow human beings. And here's another one that's tough for us. With true repentance, God forgives and then forgets. I struggle with that, seriously. The new covenant, though, the one we live under now, provides for this, forgiving and putting away. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 tells us, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And God does exactly that. If we have truly put our sins away in our lives, we've repented of them and put them away and do not revisit them, God puts them away. Completely, as far as east is from west. You know, David spoke frequently about the awesome forgiveness and mercy that God bestows on us. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103. The magnitude and depth of God's forgiveness is so encouraging. It's incredible. Psalm 103, and we'll start in verse 2. We're going to actually read up to verse 14. This is David. It says, praise for the Lord's mercies in my Bible, right under the Psalm 103 header. I'm going to start in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And that can happen when we're wronged. It can be an oppressive thing, but God makes it right. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Some of those traits that we talked about earlier, those aspects of real forgiveness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This is a wondrous and beautiful thing. His great mercy and forgiveness, his abundant pardon. Note back in verse 12 again. When God forgives, again, he erases the charge before us, or against us. He no longer holds it against us. How so for us? That's what I've had to ask myself. Because for us sometimes, even when we truly forgive a deed or a word, again, we can't seem to forget sometimes, can we? You know? I mean, we remember what happened. Even after we forgive, it doesn't just disappear out of our heads, does it? Well, why is that? The implied principle is to learn from the experience and then move on. We learn to forgive. We practice it. We learn to put the hurt away. We learn to put the hurt away. If we dwell on it afterward and allow the wrong to return to our heart, then we're not truly forgiven. Forgiveness is practiced. It's learned. And when we are wronged, something happens to us. You know, perception has a lot to do with it, doesn't it? I mean, how do we react when somebody does something to us that we don't agree with or is outright wrong? I mean, we have to look at it in context, don't we? I mean, were we really even hurt? Our initial perception of a wrong is important in how we deal with it. It's very easy to have an emotional, knee-jerk reaction to something that's said or done to us. And that has to be controlled, has to be brought down so that we can forgive. We know of many ways that offenses come, the things that people do to other people, whether it's through ignorance or maliciousness, anger, betrayal, aggression, insensitivity, you know, all those wonderful human traits that we all too have, unfortunately. But out of these, there's one that probably hurts the most, and that's betrayal. Because a violation of trust can be very hard to deal with, very hard to overcome, and very hard to forgive. But forgive we must. Another thing that can make forgiveness hard, when we forgive another, we open ourselves to the chance that there won't be reparation, that there won't be apology, that there won't be redress or recourse. The hurt from whatever was done may linger. Are we willing to take that chance and forgive, even in the face of something like that? If we're to honor God's instructions to us, we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to forgive and place the matter in the hands of God, because that's one of those things where it's so easy to just look at what happened. I don't know what to do. And it's still with me. But as Peter instructed, we cast our cares upon God because he loves us. So we cast our care upon him. We look to God for the resolution of what happened in whatever way he sees best. And we know, it's guaranteed, that God knows best. He knows what to do. Every time, every way. It's very uplifting. There are so many wonderful aspects to forgiveness. more than spiritual even. It's been proven that there are physical, mental, and emotional considerations that can be brought forward that show exercising forgiveness gives a positive in these areas. The Mayo Clinic actually put a paper out on this, and I took a look at it and pulled out several points concerning, in their research, they did a study on forgiveness versus non-forgiveness, I guess you could say. But the title of the paper is Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness. And to quote their section of the paper here, what are the benefits of forgiving someone? Letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for improved health and peace of mind. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, and a stronger immune system. End quote. It's fascinating, and we've seen many things in life where spiritual aspects affect our physical well-being and many other, there's many other tie-ins, but it's just amazing that the effect that the simple act of forgiveness can have on a person. Another website, verywellmind.com, brought forth some thoughts on forgiveness, and I'll quote those now. Quote, forgiveness is good for your heart, literally. One study from the Journal of Behavioral Medicine found forgiveness to be associated with lower heart rate and blood pressure, as well as stress relief. This can bring long-term health benefits to your heart and overall health. A later study found forgiveness to be positively associated with five measures of health: physical symptoms, medications used, sleep quality, fatigue, and somatic complaints. It seems that the reduction in negative effect or depressive symptoms strengthens spirituality, conflict management, and stress relief one finds through forgiveness all have a significant impact on overall health. So they actually did a study on all these things. A third study published in the Personality and Social Psychology Bulletin found that forgiveness not only restores positive thoughts, feelings, and behaviors toward the offending party. In other words, forgiveness restores the relationship to its previous positive state. But the benefits of forgiveness spill over to positive behaviors toward others outside of the relationship. Forgiveness is associated with more volunteerism, donating to charity, and other altruistic behaviors. And the converse is true of non-forgiveness. End quote. Fascinating. The physical, secular study. All these things came to bear. And one more quick thought from the Mayo paper, quote, getting another person to change his or her actions, behavior, or words is not the point of forgiveness, end quote. I thought that was a very astute observation coming from a relatively secular organization. I would also add that forgiving someone of a wrong is not an approval or a condonement of their actions, not at all. The point of forgiveness is to pardon, to give up the desire for redress, to become humble, to love the other person and have mercy on them even when it doesn't feel good. So again, true forgiveness of another opens the door to reconciliation and restoration of relationships and possibly of trust. It then opens the door to healing in many ways, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. Forgiveness is essentially a new opportunity to build a relationship or an opportunity to rebuild one. And we've already talked about some of the barriers to forgiveness. I don't want to dwell on them a whole bunch, but we know of pride, we know of anger, we know of need for retribution with some people, revenge or vengeance. But the question I want to ask all of us, and myself, is do we hold grudges? Do we hold grudges? Because this is what ultimately happens when we've not forgiven, or truly forgiven, and we continue to dwell on the perceived wrong. Grudges are a lack of forgiveness, or a result of a lack of forgiveness. And why does God dislike this? Because it's not love. It's not agape, it's not godly love. It's just not how he does things. It's highly destructive. Bitterness can develop as a result if it goes on long enough. And you know that bitterness leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Certainly not an enjoyable thing. In not forgiving, in holding on to an offense, we end up hurting not only ourselves, but we actually hurt the other person. I mean, we rob the other of the light of God, the opportunity to see God's character of mercy, of forgiveness, of love, you know, something that they could otherwise learn and then practice themselves. So it is incumbent on us to rise above that, to forgive. If we do not learn how, again, to forgive others, we ourselves will not be forgiven by God. That's the main thrust of what I want to remind us of today. Just to encourage everyone to practice forgiveness sincerely and make it a part of our lives. So finally, I want to look at an example in the Bible. The story of Joseph, actually, who we read about in Genesis. He's an incredible example of one who is forgiving and one who had a forgiving heart. As we're turning to Genesis chapter 50, actually, is where we're kind of going to begin at the end here with the passages. But kind of give a little bit of quick background here to paraphrase, if any man in the Bible had been wronged, Joseph would certainly have to be in the top 10. For sake of time, again, I'm not going to go through the entire account, but it might be good to take some time to, you know, when you can, read and study Joseph's account. Many of us have already been there many times. We're familiar with the account. But looking at the account in terms of his forgiving heart, his ability to forgive others. I mean, you know, consider all that happened to him. His brothers, jealous of him, wanted to get rid of him in some way. So first they threw him in a pit, then they decided, no, we're going to sell him to these Midianite traders. Then he ended up in Egypt, of course. And then there was Mrs. Potiphar, who wanted an illicit relationship with him, quite frankly. And when he fled that, he got blamed for it. Then there was later Pharaoh's baker and the butler. And the butler, who forgot him after interpreting their dreams, Joseph interpreted the dreams they had, and they both came to pass. The butler forgot about him, and he got left in prison for 2 extra years as a result of that forgetfulness. But all summed up, Joseph could have easily wanted to seek revenge on all those who wronged him, but he didn't. He didn't. Joseph came to see that in each instance, the Lord was with him, helping him, and eventually delivering him out of each circumstance. And that is repeated throughout the account. And because of this, Joseph knew that God would watch over him. And he could, instead of getting angry, seeking retribution, and trying to take matters into his own hands, he would forgive. God was able to work through Joseph in some amazing ways because of the humility of his heart, his ability to forgive. And now as we join the end of the story in Genesis chapter 50, we read of that spirit of forgiveness at work all over again. As the story plays out, we come full circle, so to speak. So in Genesis 50 and verse 15, we'll begin. We'll just break into it here. We see that Joseph's brothers are in the picture again, and they're motivated to finally apologize for all their actions. So Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15, which I should have turned to a long time ago. There we are. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all of the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants. We are your servants.' And now here, Joseph starts getting on him about all the wrong they did him, gloats about his victory over him, and has him thrown in prison. No, that's not what we have here. That's not what happened. Verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive." Save many people alive. "Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. In verse 22, "So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Was the apology of the brothers sincere? They were willing to make themselves his servants. I don't think that mattered to Joseph. From the start, Joseph never sought to get even. He was just happy to see his brothers. From the start, Joseph never sought to get even, never sought to right the wrongs, never sought to avenge. He never hated his brothers for what happened. Instead, Joseph forgave. Through his humility and his forgiving heart, he was able to see the big picture that God had put out there for him. His forgiveness of his brothers and others made a place for God's wisdom and light to shine through Joseph, allowing God to work mighty things through him in front of Pharaoh and everyone. It brought safety, peace, and love to his family, and healing as well. And it brought glory to God. I love stories like this. They're just really cool. I guess the question for us, is looking at all this, could we do this? Could we forgive on that level? That's what I have to ask myself as I consider several of the things that have happened in my own past. I think we all do too. Could we forgive like Joseph did? He did raise the bar pretty high after all. But that's the target. That's the target, to be able to forgive, to be able to forget, to be able to leave it in God's hands, that he would right the wrongs. So, brethren, we must strive to forgive and forget, to put hurt aside when we've been wronged. Our physical, our mental, our emotional well-being, and that of others could well depend on it. Our own forgiveness, our own spiritual well-being, in the eyes of God, does depend on it. So let us continue, brethren, to learn and practice humility and trusting God through our forgiveness of those who have wronged us, whoever they are, whether family or stranger, and by doing so, make place for God to forgive us of our wrongs and for him to be able to do great works in our own lives.